What kind of year has it been for you since I was last here at Grace Gospel? If it has been anything like mine, it's been a year filled with blessings and joy and also problems and challenges, also a flurry of activities and deadlines. And many times as we look back over even the past week, we can see so much that causes stress and anxiety. We sometimes want to hang a sign on our lives that says, out of my mind, be back in 5 minutes. Because we juggle challenging careers, worrisome health issues, exhausting family demands, from tending husbands and corralling kids, to refereeing sibling disagreements, to helping aging parents. But that's why the Word of God says, allow the peace of God to guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. This afternoon's message is titled, What God Thinks About Us. And if you notice, the message comes with a subtitle, Too Wonderful for Me. And this message is a journey into the heart of God. And even though God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, they reach down to our very soul, because God's thoughts are directed to your heart. And God thinks about you in ways you could never imagine nor figure out. And his thoughts of you always come wrapped in his love for you. So what does God think about you? Well, we concern ourselves too often about what others think about us. What does my dad think about me? My mom? My husband? My relatives, my supervisor, my teacher, my friends, my pastor. But what does God think about me? And David had an answer to that question in Psalm 139. And here it is. God thinks the world of you. And you can base your image on what God says, no matter what you have done or whatever other people might say about you. I'd like you please to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. And I'm going to give you a background to this psalm so you can appreciate it even more. Psalm 139 is a psalm of God written by David. It's in praise of God. And it's truly one of David's famous psalms. It's a beautiful song of God that exalts his greatness. And the Psalms were the hymnal of the people of God. And as you notice, when you turn to the Psalm, you'll see the title that appears before it, To the Chief Musician. And the Psalm consists of four different stanzas of six verses, each governed by its own theme, arranged just like a hymn. And each stanza represents one of God's attributes or character, showing how his character intersperses with our lives. And as you look at this psalm, you will see that God is always looking out for you and has your best interest at mind. Excuse me. It's a personal psalm from first to last. It has 24 verses. 49 times the pronouns I, me, and my appear. The heart of the Christian faith is in its personal pronouns. You would think that's what an English teacher would say, wouldn't you? But I didn't say it. Martin Luther said that. And wherever you see the word I or me, you can place your name. Now, I chose to read this psalm from the Tree of Life version of the Bible. It's a version which speaks with a more decisively Jewish-friendly voice, like David himself. So, if you don't mind, follow along with me as I read the entire psalm. For the music director, a psalm of David. Adonai, you search me and know me. Whenever I sit down or stand up, you know it. You discern my thinking from afar. You observe my journeying and my resting, and you are familiar with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Adonai, you know all about it. You hemmed me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your Ruach? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, look, you are there too. If I take the wings of the dawn and settle on the other side of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely darkness covers me, night keeps light as distance from me. Even darkness is not dark for you, and night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike. For you have created my conscience. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm awesomely, wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows that very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was unformed, and in your book were written the days that were formed, when not one of them had come to be. How precious are your thoughts, O God! How great is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloody men, for they speak about you with wicked intent. Your enemies reproach you in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, Adonai? Do I not loathe those who rise against you? I hate them with total hatred. I consider them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Examine me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any offensive way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for us to know your thoughts toward us. And as I read this, Father, I stand amazed at what a loving, kind, compassionate God you are, and how you care about every fiber of my being. Thank you, Father, that I can share with these women today your thoughts about them. I pray this would encourage their hearts. I pray that it would cause them to focus their attention on Jesus Christ and our great Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit who reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Thank you so much, Father, for this time now that we can open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, two things ought to encourage us in our relationship with the Lord. Number one, the character of God. And number two, the word of God. And Psalm 139 speaks of both. God's knowledge of us is where David begins. And if you notice when I read the psalm, in the first six verses, we see 13 personal pronouns. Because God knows us personally. In the first six verses, we see God's omniscience, the all-seeing, all-knowing God. And did you notice how David addresses God as he begins the psalm? He says, O Lord, O Adonai, which is the personal name of God. David had a relationship with God that allowed him to address God in that manner. So do we. As believers in Jesus Christ, we say, Abba, Father, which means Papa, a term of endearment. You can look at Romans 8:15 for that verse. The instant you were born into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ, God adopts you. God becomes your legitimate father, and we are the legitimate daughter or son in Christ. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You realize that God is your Father by the Holy Spirit. And when you pray to the Lord, you're not merely praying to the Creator, to the one who laid the foundations of the earth and who keeps the planets in their orbits. You are praying to your Heavenly Father who loves you. And dear Papa, you have searched me. You know everything about me. You have searched my heart. And to be honest, ladies, I don't even know my own heart. But God does. God knows us intimately, and I'm so thankful for a God who knows me and loves me. He loves me on my worst days, and he loves me on my best, because God's love for me never changes. God even knows every move I make. Do Did you notice that in verse 2? God knows when I sit down, and he knows when I rise up, and whenever I stand. Now, on any given day, we are often unconscious of our movements, unless you have an eye watch like I do, which tells me time to stand. That's when I've spent too much time in my office. Or breathe. It's probably when I'm getting worked up about things. Take a deep breath, my phone says. Or it even tells me the number of exercise minutes I had the day before. And sometimes it'll say to me, you didn't reach your exercise goal yesterday, but today is a new day. And I tell you, my watch can be very annoying at times. But God knows us so well that nothing is missed by him. He knows the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed. God misses nothing in your life. He knows your inside and your outside, your fears and your failures. And he knows your hurts and your pains, your struggles and your anxieties. And God even knows my thinking from afar. God anticipates our thoughts and purposes before they are matured in my mind. And they are no surprise to God. Nothing is missed by him. We saw this morning that the Word of God judges the thoughts or motivations of the heart, but God himself is the one who reads our thoughts. And this should never be frightening to us. Remember, everything that comes to you in your life comes first through the loving hands of God. He cares for you. He knows how you think, what you think, and what you want, and what you need. He knows your history. He knows your problems and everything you've said or done, and yet he loves you. But there is more, as we see here in verse 3. God knows all my ways. Wow. God even knows my active life, a whole day's activities. And he knows the thoughts which chase each other across my mind when I'm sleeping. And I had a lot of those last night, ladies. But what comfort that brings me, because I have found it more difficult to sleep at night. Maybe it's my age, or maybe it's just too much on my mind, but my mind is racing quite often. Do you ever find yourself in a 10 o'clock a.m. appointment at 3 o'clock in the morning? Do you find that? Your thoughts are already there before you've arrived. But God even knows those thoughts which we have forgotten. Considering how often we forget, that's very kind of God. Are you finding yourself more forgetful lately? Like the lady who went to her doctor. Doctor, I have a serious memory problem. I can't remember anything. And the doctor replies, well, when did you start noticing this problem? What problem? Or the husband who told his wife while she was making breakfast, not to brag, but I remembered what I came to the kitchen for on the first try. Yes, everyone forgets things at times. And most people have difficulty remembering names. Are you one of them? Sometimes it's understandable because of the passing of years. And experiences tend to blur names and faces together. I prefer to call this mental overload, not forgetting. It's my escape. But I have probably taught well over 5,000 students in my career, maybe more than that. I should really count it up someday. And when one student approaches me in a store and says, hi, Mrs. Helen, how have you been? It's so great to see you. This is just wonderful. And I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute now. You sat in the left row by the wall. You were the third seat, but I cannot remember her name. But God does not forget your name. He counts all the stars, and he calls them by name. So if he remembers the stars' names, he certainly remembers yours. People will forget my name 100 years from now. I'm sad to bring that up, but it's true. Even my great-great-great-grandchildren I probably won't even be a passing thought. I hope that's not true, but I have to put that out there as a reality. But God will never forget my name. You know why? It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out. One of the greatest doctrines of the New Testament is the security of the believer. And sometimes we forget promises we have made to one another. I think one of the reasons today's marriages are in such sad shape is because the husband or the wife or both forget the promises they made to one another. When I go to a wedding ceremony and I listen to the couple repeat their marriage vows, I cannot help but wonder if they mean to keep those promises when times get tough. To love, honor, and cherish one another for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, for as long as they both shall live. I pray they will. But God never forgets his promises to us. But we forget all kinds of little things, don't we? We forget to say thank you. We forget to say I love you a lot. We forget that sometimes a compassionate word or action to another speaks volumes of the love of Christ. We forget. Everyone forgets. That's just human. But God does not forget. He even remembers the lilies and the sparrows. And God does not forget our prayers either. And he does not forget our tears. In fact, David wrote in Psalm 56, he puts my tears in his bottle. Warren Wiersbe writes, one day when we're with the Lord, he will show you the bottle. He's going to say, I know when your heart was broken. I knew what you were going through. I've kept a record of it. Now, that sorrow can be turned to joy. And every one of your tears will become a jewel of beauty to the glory of God. That's our great God, ladies. Yes, God never forgets. However, God forgets the one thing people want most forgotten: their sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us, Psalm 103:12. These are the largest measurements which imagination can conceive, but they are all too small to describe the impossibility of forgiveness of our sins. God forgets our sins, not because he has so many things to do, but because he chooses to. He wants to. And the message of God's redeeming love is that God is able to both forgive and forget our sins. God has judiciously forgiven our sins, yet God is sovereign and omniscient, so he knows all, but he is no longer holding our sins against us. Thank you, Father. When is God able to forgive? When we let him. Forgiveness was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who gave up his life to make God's forgiveness possible. And the moment a person says yes to the salvation in Christ, she becomes a child of God and her sins are forgiven. Not by works of righteousness which she has done, but according to his mercy, he saved her. God takes people just like they are and he forgives their sins because they have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for them. Jesus Christ is our sin bearer. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:17. I'm so privileged to share this with you, that God the Father sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary for you, shed his blood, made his soul an offering for sin, for your sin, and arose again to give you eternal life. Your value to God is seen through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God proved his love for you at Calvary. And you develop your self-worth based upon what God thinks about you in Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? To the person who might ask the question, how can I possibly have a relationship with God? The answer comes back, because God forgives. There is no life-changing relationship with him apart from the forgiveness of your sins. And the human predicament is serious, and only God can do something about it. And that is what the cross does. It is a saving act of God, not only for your eternal salvation, ladies, but for our day-to-day living, because we have a tendency to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and put it in a box, put it on a shelf, and leave it there. But it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, and it's a power of God in our Christian life, day-to-day, moment-by-moment. The relationship you have with God through Jesus Christ is a central relationship of your life, because no one will ever know you as he knows you. No one will ever care for you like he cares for you. No one will ever love you the way he loves you. Always have and always will. And all of this said in Psalm 139 about God is true of Jesus Christ, for he is the manifestation of God. The Lord Jesus Christ can do in your life what no one else can. He can put together the broken pieces of your life, because he heals broken hearts, and he also heals broken relationships. What a wonderful God and Savior we have. So when your heart is broken, be encouraged that the Lord knows what you're going through today. And he says, I want to comfort you right there. And then when you are comforted by me, you're going to in turn comfort others who are hurting and their hearts are broken. And God will use you to bring healing to them. Because I have learned in my life, my walk with the Lord, that my experiences are never wasted by the Lord. And he wants you to be an encouragement, and you can be, even when you don't know you are. I've heard people say, well, I would love to begin the Christian life all over again based on present tense knowledge. Well, dear believer, I don't think God wants you to think that way. He wants you to forget those things which are behind and press forward to those things that he has for you before. He doesn't want you to think about the things you did long ago, mistakes you made, sins you committed, because otherwise you'll be defeated. Think of your life like the tangles of a ball of yarn. You can never begin to straighten it out yourself. But it's such a comfort to just drop those tangles of your life into God's hands and then leave them there. Because God can untangle the threads of your life. That's what hope is all about. My hope is in the Lord. And I love this about my walk with the Lord. There is hope in the Lord. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what I've been through, no matter what people have said, done, whatever, there, my hope is on the Lord, because my eyes are fixed on him. Remember what I said in the morning, what our brain tells it to focus on, it will focus on. So we can take our eyes off of the horizontal, put it on the vertical, and look onto our lovely Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope is an essential ingredient in the Christian life to make it through. It's the anchor of the soul. But you might say, well, my hope is gone. Don't worry. It can be rekindled. Nothing is lost with the Lord. The Lord is good to those who hope in him. Charles Spurgeon said, you cannot have back your time, but there is a strange and wonderful way in which God can give back to you the wasted blessings, the unripened fruits of years over which you have mourned. Be not hopeless concerning them. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to you through the Holy Spirit with all the grace and love and forgiveness, because no one ever could love you or care for you as he does. Which reminds me of this song, I love hymns, and I'm one who just enjoys music so much, and here's one for you. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Now we look at verse 4 in the psalm and we see this. even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Adonai, you know all about it. You know all about me. You know when I've said kind, helpful, encouraging things to people? And you know when I blurted out things that should have never been said? You know all about that. That was no surprise to you, Father. You knew them in advance. And because of God's grace, I can confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We also see in verse 5, God's omniscience. You hedged me behind and before. The all-knowing God is also the all-present God. Ladies, this should comfort you. We are God-encompassed. Behind, that no one may attack from the rear. Before, that he may search out the way and meet our foes. God's omniscience goes into our future, and he anticipates what will happen to us. That should never be threatening or frightening to us or worrisome, because remember this, he always goes with us in love. And God is in control. So I don't have to control every detail of my life, which is good for me to know. Because we all have our own controlling ways, don't we? We're among friends. We can admit this. I know I do. And I've learned that God can direct my life better than I can. And here's the caveat. If I let him. If I let him. If I allow him to guard my steps. And I put all this together and I say, like David, this is just too wonderful for me, Father. Verse 6, I could stop right here. This is enough of how much you think about me and how much you love me and care for me and you've encompassed me around and you know my thoughts and you're here for me. This is just too wonderful for me. Your thoughts of me are beyond my understanding, my comprehension. And I need someone to love me like this and understand me like this. I need someone who really knows who I am, why I am wired in the way that I'm wired, and he loves me just the same. Now, God knows me better than anyone else. My husband, Barry, will look at me at times, and this is what he will say. Carol, I can read you like a book. It kind of gets to me when he says that. I think, what is he thinking about that? I can read you like a book. Well, yes, that may be true, but God knows what's underneath, above, and between the lines of that book. And it's interesting to look at this verse as well and know that God knows your limitations and your challenges. He knows what you're good at and what you're not good at. Throughout my years of teaching composition, invariably each semester, I have students who tell me, I'm not good at writing. Well, what are you good at? I'll ask. And I've heard various answers. Well, I'm good at math. I'm good at mechanics. I'm good at art. I'm good at building things. I'm good with computers. I'm good at sports. Well, that's great, I say to the student. You can't be good at everything, but I can help you to become a better writer if you work with me. But you must trust me to help you. And that's why it's so important for you as mothers to identify and encourage your children in their areas of strengths and also limitations. Because Moses had a similar story. When God was ready to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and then lead them into the promised land, God said he needed Moses to speak to Pharaoh. Well, Moses was not eager for the job. And Moses replied, I'm not good at public speaking. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. We would probably say that Moses suffered from an inferiority complex. And Moses made the mistake of looking at himself and looking at his limitations instead of looking at the greatness of God. So God told Moses, go, I will be with you when you speak. I will give you the words to say. And we read on, God did. It was as if God were saying, don't get so down on yourself. I am your God, and I will help you with what I have called you to do. I know your strengths, I know your limitations, and I will be with you. The greatest eloquence Moses can possess is God's divine touch. I had a Moses moment when I was in my 30s. Pastor Leonard Radke approached me one day and asked if I would give a message at a women's Bible study. And I responded immediately, "Oh no, I cannot do that." You see, I was rehearsing in my mind that I was a teacher of junior high and senior high students, but I could not possibly teach the Bible to women who probably knew it better than I did. And Pastor looked at me and he said, "Do you think that I would ask you if I didn't think you could?" Here I was. I was clothing my unbelief, my perhaps pride, in hollow confession of humility and weakness. So Pastor reminded me. He said, "Carol, the humble servant of God doesn't think of herself at all, but of God's power and his glory, not her own inadequacy. For we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Ladies, the God who has made you is able to use you in the gifts and abilities and limitations to accomplish the task that he has for you. Whether you're a wife, a mother, a friend, a grandmother, an aunt, a daughter, a cousin, a music director, a piano player, a kitchen helper, a nursery worker, a prayer warrior, a missionary, or a pastor's wife. It is foolish for us to argue to the Lord, "I'm not able." Of course you're not, but I am able. God is able to carry us through. Don't we sing that with the children in Bible school? You know that song, don't you? God is able to carry us through. So we teach this to our children, the little kids. Do we actually believe that when we leave this Bible school classroom and our life hits us head on? Trust him and go where he leads you. For faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. In verses 7 through 12, stanza 2, we see God's omnipresence, the all-present God. So we saw what our omniscient God thinks about us, but what does our omnipresent God think about us? Verses 7 and 8. So David gives some hypothetical examples of where he might go to hide from God. He says, "If I go to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell or Sheol, look, you are there too." So David concludes that no matter how far he may travel, he will never get away from God. Now, I know we have some military people stationed overseas or stateside. We have missionaries that we pray for in other parts of the world. We have students who live in dorms or apartments far away from home. And I hope they remember that God is with them right there in that place. Though nobody else that they know, their family's not there, their friends aren't there, they're by themselves for the most part, I pray that they remember God is with me. Some of you have heard me tell the story of when I was an administrator, and one of my assignments when I was given another college was to go to International Falls. I had a new college assignment up there, which is 120 miles from my home. And the situation was that I would have to live in International Falls, 120 miles from my home, every week at some time. And I would go there and I have to stay in a motel room, sometimes for quite a period of time. That was very lonely up there in International Falls. It's called the icebox capital of the world. In fact, right now they're having a celebration this weekend called Freeze Your Gizzard. This is where I was going to live. And I was far away from home. And I remember I thought when I'd walk into that hotel room, "Father, thank you, you are here with me." And I knew his presence enveloped that motel room. God is here and he is with me. God loves to be near us. He is not only with you by his omnipresence, but with his relational presence. We have God's presence not only around us, but we have God's presence within us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. His presence is personal. This verse is a good one to think about. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Emphasize the word present in that verse. In verse 9, it says, "The wings of the morning If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." The wings of the morning have been referred to as a great span of the heavens from one horizon to another. And neither change of hemispheres or distance can alter the closeness of our ever-present God. So God's presence is pervasive. He is everywhere. He dwells in the high places in heaven, and his presence permeates the universe. And I like verse 10. I really, really like verse 10. "Your right hand shall hold me." Your right hand shall hold me. I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. And you know what, ladies? He will never let you go. For nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I love that. I am safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. Verses 11 and 12, "The darkness shall not hide me from you." Since darkness and light are the same to God, you are secure. Interesting. Darkness does not hide things from God's sight as it does from our eyes. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. Are you in a dark place right now? Does your situation seem absolutely dark and hopeless? If so, welcome the Lord Jesus in, for he is the light of the world. And if you feel lonely and gloomy and afraid, allow him to bring his light to your life. And that's why you'll hear me say to have a daily appointment with God. Sit down with a cup of coffee or tea and open your Bible and allow him to speak to you through his word and talk to him in prayer. He loves to have fellowship with you. When I have been in dark places in my life, either anxious or heaviness of heart, and I open my Bible where I left off the day before, and God gives me a verse or a passage that speaks to my situation, and I am never disappointed. I am never let down. I know that God is speaking to me through his word, and that settles my heart. And that's why I typically have a notebook next to me when I'm reading the word of God, because I just write down the things that the Lord has shown me. And it's been interesting, ladies, as I look back over my notebooks, I say, "Father, there's so many things that you showed me in these notebooks. Is there something here that you want me to share with women?" Yes, God is near you, but he's also your strength and your power. God's omnipotence, the all-creative, all-powerful God, we're in stanza 3, verses 13 through 18. And look how this verse begins. It begins with a conjunction, and it begins with a conjunction "for," which explains why I need not fear. "For" connects it with the darkness that can envelop us. And look at verses 13 and 14. "For you knit me in my mother's womb. You formed my inside and outside." You know, in recent years, the popularity of textile art, it just seems like it's exploded lately. You go to craft fairs and you see it all over. Maybe some of you are into that. That's wonderful. I love it. I'm glad you are. I'm not, but I'll buy your product, whatever you're selling. Whether it's handbags or quilts or other artisans, where there just are such beautiful, lovely designs. And these verses here describe a different kind of artistry other than the textile arts. The artistry is this, that God wove me and you in your mother's womb. No one can mass produce textile art that is homemade, but neither does our Heavenly Father mass produce his children. He weaves us one by one. We're all unique in his sight. He never drops a stitch, never makes a mistake. His artistry whispers his love to our hearts, and it expresses his imagination and his skill and his care as our creator. We are definitely made in the image of God. Each cell, each nerve, each vein, each little finger, each earlobe, each eyelash, all of these and countless other details demonstrate the meticulous care of our creator when he knit us together in our mother's womb. Well, perhaps you might be sitting there and wondering, well, Carol, maybe that was true when I was a newborn. Maybe the Lord's artistry was apparent. But today, is that still true? I'm an old woman. Like a wife said to her husband, I look in the mirror and I see an old lady. My face is all wrinkled and I'm sagging and bagging all over. And look at all this flab on my arm. And her husband is silent. Hey, tell me something positive to make me feel better about myself. Well, your eyesight is better. And though we have often questioned God's intentions, and we are so hard on ourselves, we criticize our appearance, our external appearance. We really get down on ourselves with that, don't we? And then what we do is we compare ourselves among ourselves, and the Bible says, that's not wise. Why isn't it wise? Because we start looking internally rather than looking at the Lord and saying, thank you, Father. I am fearfully and wonderfully made by you. You crafted me in my mother's womb. I am the person you wanted me to be. And I need to be content with that. We are told to be content with such things as we have. We should also be content with who we are. Who we are in Jesus Christ and how God created us and formed us and put us together rather than put ourselves down all the time. Because our worth is in Jesus Christ and how he sees us. We are precious in his sight. We are the creative genius of God, it says in verse 15. Now, some medical students have come to this realization, a God of creation who makes us wonderful and in his image. There is no one in the universe like you. Hold on to that idea for a moment. He gives each baby the genetic DNA code or structure he wants him or her to have. You are his unique creation, and he has a unique plan for your life. In fact, in verse 16, David writes, God fashioned each day for me. God saw you before you were born, and he scheduled and recorded each day in your book. Again, I'm going to emphasize this, before you were born. And I love that. God keeps a daily planner. He keeps a schedule of my life. And I'm one who loves daily planners. But I think, wait a minute, there's a greater planner going on in heaven because God is planning my life a moment and a day at a time. And too often I stress over my plans because I like to make plans, don't you? And sometimes if they don't work out the way we plan, we get stressed over it, whether it's a short-term plan or a long-term plan. If it just gets blown apart, we think, oh, we get very upset and anxious over those things. But God's long-range plans are set before my birth, and here's the situation. I can rest in his plan for my life. In fact, it was interesting, as you read Jeremiah 1:5, God says to Jeremiah, the prophet, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you or set you apart. Wow. God told Jeremiah that he was called from eternity for the assignment he had for him? Yes. Even before Jeremiah was born. God did the same with you. We know this verse in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, notice this, for good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. You have been set apart for God's service in a unique way. What God has designed for your life is different than what God has designed for my life. Neither is greater nor lesser than the other. All are of great value to God. We saw this today when we came here for the ladies' luncheon. Each one had a unique purpose and mission, and some brought desserts, some brought soup, some brought coffee cakes, some brought music, some brought fellowship, some brought encouragement. We all came together to uplift our Lord Jesus Christ, and he used us all in a unique way. Thank you, Father. Which leads us and should lead us to say, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God, in verse 17. Precious there means valuable. His thoughts are tailor-made toward you, and that makes them precious. That he's thinking about me all the time? Yes. And they're more than mere thoughts. They include his purposes in your life, his care for you, wrapped in his love for you. Don't ever forget that. And interesting, David says, how great is the sum of them, and sum there is in the plural, which means his thoughts of you just keep on growing. Amazing, Father. Amazing. Verse 18, I cannot imagine how many times you think about me. And he says, David says, the numbers greater than the grains of sand on all the beaches and shorelines of the seas, oceans, and world. Are you getting a hold of that, ladies? That's how much the Lord cares about you and thinks about you. I have a friend of mine who whose husband has struggled with the fact that he doesn't think God loves him. And he says this to her often. And just this week, she talked to me and she said, Carol, he said it again. He said, I don't think God loves me. And I said, dear friend, you tell your husband to read Psalm 139. And then you ask him the question, do you think God loves you? How could you not say, yes, he loves me? Because his thoughts and plans and purposes are wrapped in his love. I cannot imagine how many times you think about me. When you awake, God is with you. He's thinking about you. That's mind-boggling. Now, as we begin the next stanza, it's verses 19 through 22. There's a shift here. And some are thrown off by this section because the language of the psalm changes and the tone of the psalm changes. So here David writes all of a sudden, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? You think, well, how did that all of a sudden appear in there? David turns his attention to his present situation. His enemies were attacking him. These enemies were hostile to God, as well as to David. And they were using the Lord's name for an evil purpose. In fact, these enemies were accusing David of idolatry. They said, David's worshiping idols. And this just incensed David that they would even make that statement about him. So in loyalty to God, David affirms his rejection of those who hated God. Now these people were causing David a lot of trouble. They were bringing David a great deal of anxiety. So you notice the word anxiety comes into the psalm. And David is saying, would you please deal with these people? God, help me because I'm anxious about these lies that are being said about me. Do you have people in your life causing you anxiety? Yes, there are people who malign us. There are people who deceive us. There are people who lie to us. There are people who misrepresent us. There are people who spread rumors. So whatever it is, we have these people coming against us at times. And we may ask, Father, why do you allow this person to cause me so much trouble? And it could be a coworker, it could be someone in the church, it could be a friend, a husband, a relative. As the rhyme says, those to whom I can't relate, I'm proud to say are few, but I wonder why it is that they are those I'm related to. Yes, people can rob us of joy. But Satan is the real enemy, not the person causing you trouble. Because we saw in the first lesson in Ephesians 6 that the battle is not against flesh and blood. As believers in Jesus Christ, we wrestle against Satan, who uses flesh and blood to try to get us down, to discourage us, to get us to quit, to get us to lose heart. And then when we do, we take off our spiritual armor. We take off that helmet of salvation, protects our minds from discouraging thoughts. We put down that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we do not read it. And remember, we are told to take the sword, not lay it down. And when we lose our hope in the Lord, we've lost the battle. And remember where the battle is fought. It's in our mind. But we don't have to lose the battle. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have His Spirit, His power within us. Circumstances may discourage us and people may oppose us. People may misunderstand us. They may misrepresent us. But we have in Christ all the spiritual resources to win the battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. So right now, you might be discouraged. You might be ready to quit. Hand in that resignation and say, I'm through. I'm done. Christian life is too hard. But it's always too soon to quit. The battle's the Lord's. We have to remind ourselves of that. It's not my battle, it's the Lord's battle. And we can use the spiritual weapons, the mighty weapons of God, which is the Word of God and prayer, and depend on the Holy Spirit to give us the power to have victory in Christ. The truth of the Word of God must penetrate your life so that thoughts and actions are governed by His truth. I think we have this piece in the Psalm to remind us of that. That yes, there are things that are coming at us all the time, things that are discouraging, people are against us. But we have a great God who's greater than our problems, greater than the people who are causing us our problems. And if we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to win the battle, then we can let those anxious thoughts go. Because David says as he ends this psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Did you notice that the psalm began with God searching and it ends with God searching? The psalm has come full circle. But David asks a very interesting question. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Now notice this part. And see if there is any wicked way in me. Whoa. Ugh. Wow. Takes courage to pray a prayer like that. Because he was saying, am I causing anxiety in other people because of my actions? If I am, Father, search my heart and show me. Well, God does show us. Sometimes He shows us through other people, and quite often it's through His Word. But when He shows us, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to say, oh, well, it was their fault. They hadn't done X, Y, and Z, and then I wouldn't be like this, and you know, we can go down that trail. Or we can say, Father, thank you for showing that to me. Thank you. I confess the fact that I was upset and overworked and distraught about that situation. I appreciate you showing that to me. That's what David was saying there. Search my heart. See if I'm causing anybody anxiety in their life. God has offered His tremendous help with our thought life. I mentioned that this morning. Even when it comes to people and how to think about people. We are promised God's divine power to demolish our mental strongholds. Remember, strongholds means mental fortress. And a thought pattern that holds ourselves prisoner to faulty thinking about people. God has placed that person in your life for a reason. And I would encourage you to minister grace, kindness, forgiveness to him or her. But the choice is yours. David had said in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, for he has done great things. And here's the important part. May I not forget all his benefits. Father, I'm just so thankful for how you've forgiven me in Christ. Who am I to judge another? I can't even judge my own heart. We can choose to be thankful that God gives us opportunities to show compassion, love, and forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. Because that's what God does for us. And then we remember all our benefits in Christ, the spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places in Christ, and we can rejoice and we can move forward. We live in a fallen, broken world where bad things happen. And it goes all the way back to Adam's sin in the garden. People get sick, they have relationship issues, they experience loss, like those in Florida when Hurricane Ian ripped lands and houses apart. During the days of the Hurricane Ian, I watched hours on the Weather Channel because my daughter and family live in Florida, as I mentioned. And thankfully, they were on the East Coast, so their home did have damage, but the family came through fine, and I'm so thankful for that. But as I was watching the hurricane and thinking about it, you couldn't help notice that eye in the middle of the hurricane. And are you in a hurricane right now? Do you have deep sorrow, deep anxiety, deep trouble? Just like hurricanes, sometimes our lives can be blown apart and we can lose our bearing. Yet, in the middle of the eye of the hurricane is peace, and it's calm. I'm always amazed by this. I'm always just fascinated when I watch these hurricanes on the Weather Channel, because that little eye right there is a peaceful place. And it reminds me of the peace of God, where I can say peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. Hurricanes in our life are not good in and of themselves, but we can choose to see God's love with the eye of faith. Did you notice I'm using the word eye there again? Play on words, can't help it. Let God give you his spiritual eyes. God asks only one thing of us: faith, rest in me. That's not something you do on the outside. It's something you do in your mind as you trust him. Because faith in the Lord overcomes everything. Don't forget, the Lord Jesus Christ is our overcomer. David ends the psalm with a prayer. And he says, Father, lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus Christ is the way everlasting. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So no amount of good works, religious activity, ceremonies, costly gifts will gain you entrance into heaven, into the presence of the Father. Jesus Christ is the way planned from eternity by the eternal God, leading to our eternal home. I pray that as we end this ladies' luncheon today, that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because then you too can have the assurance that when you die, God will lead you to everlasting life. Ladies, I encourage you to read often Psalm 139. David is now buried with his fathers, but the words he wrote are still with us because God's word endures forever. And what Psalm 139 longs to teach us is that when we have nothing left but God, God is enough. And how wonderful to read the testimony of what we mean to God from God himself. And when you read the psalm on your own, notice how often the word know, K-N-O-W, and known appear. For you can't trust a God you don't know. We cannot have an imaginary God. We have the word of God so that we can know the God of the word. So make a big part of your thinking throughout the day of what God thinks about you. And remember this, God is always thinking about you. He thinks the world of you. He thinks of you in love. Which leads me to conclude, like David, this is too wonderful for me. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you allowed us to get into your heart today as we read Psalm 139. And Father, it's fathomless billows of love that you have for us, and we just can't even get our minds around it, but we're just going to trust you, Father, that you love every part of us, and you love us, Father, as we walk in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you care about us. You care about our anxieties. You care about our hurts, our brokenness, and you're there for us. You're there to help us, heal us, and give us the hope that we need in Jesus Christ. Father, as women of faith in Jesus Christ, we have it all. And that's what you say to us over and over again. We have everything in Christ. Thank you, Father, that we've been so blessed by this. Thank you so much, Father, for this ladies' luncheon that we had today. Thank you for all the people that participated and attended. And we are rich, Father, in your mercy and your grace. So I pray, Father, for these women now that they would allow the word of God to dwell in them richly. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.